And that's coming. That's coming. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 tonight. We'll begin in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 3, the Bible says this, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." This world is consumed with those things. Length of days, long life, and peace. And there it is. There's the formula right there. Verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Father, once again, what a privilege it is to be your child and to be in the house of God tonight, Father, where the Word of God will be preached. The Spirit has been moving in our midst through the singing and the praising. And Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you that it led us to repentance. Thank you that it's still able to do that should that need to happen even tonight. Father, if there's one in here that's not saved, I pray that tonight you'd make it easy for them to see the need and what you did to take care of it. Father, please, I pray that you'd meet with us, give us something from heaven, and I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, I'm going to begin tonight's message with the illustration to set the tone. And I got looking at my notes, and I mentioned last night that on a Wednesday night, some years back in the basement with Brother Dean here, I preached a message on the good fight. That was in August of 2002. Amen. Now, I've been coming here every year for, like the pastor said, a number of years. But the first time I came was quite a few years ago. And it's taken a while, but we have really come to get to know some of you. And I feel we've made some real progress just in that area this week. And when I say we love you and pray for you and thank you for your kindness to us, we really mean it. Amen. And I asked the Lord what to preach, and I believe tonight he's given me the liberty to approach a subject that I've been leery of approaching all these years. But I think now that maybe you're ready for a subject that goes far beyond the thought of fighting the good fight or things like that. I hope you're ready for the subject, because just frankly, what I'm about to talk about tonight is, it even perhaps strikes fear into the heart of the toughest men. Are you ready, you reckon? Tonight I want to talk about baking. I know, it's scary. Lord will have to help me. Tonight I want to talk about, specifically, making brownies. Okay, now, don't leave. Lock that door. And if you do leave, tonight after the service, we're going to move the table with the CDs directly in front of the door. Because, obviously, or we need a big arrow or something. But tonight, let me approach this subject. And here's my experience. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. I've already mentioned to you that some years ago, quite a few now actually, there was a time when I got a shot at being Mr. Mom. Amen. Here I found myself in a situation, newly called into evangelism, having won custody of my 5-year-old little girl. And boy, I'll tell you what, I had to take up a whole new role. Not only was evangelism new to me, not only was I really a new father 5 years, but now I've got to be her mother. And in the course of trying to be the mother to this little child, I had to learn things that I didn't know how to do much. I remember her and I going to thrift stores and buying little blue jean jumpers and stuff that was, I'm the bike gang guy, you know what I mean? And we'd be down there in the basement. Here she's five. She can't even see the top of the ironing board. And I'm down there ironing her stuff, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I didn't ever see this coming, you know, all my life. And but then I had to learn how to cook. And you know what's neat about cooking for a five-year-old? When you turn a chicken breast into a piece of shoe leather, they don't know. This is good, Daddy. Boy, I'll tell you what, she wouldn't say that nowadays, I'm telling you. So anyway, I'll tell you what I learned. I learned this. I learned that a mother doesn't get off work at 5 o'clock. And Mother's Day starts when the kid, I spoke on this the other day, Mother's Day starts when the kids wake up and doesn't end until they go to bed. Boy, my hat's off to you. I didn't understand that. Most men don't understand that. Amen. But, yes, I don't want my wife to work. I want her to stay home and take care of the kids. Duh. It's easier out there than it is doing that. Amen. But anyway, I had to learn how to grocery shop. When I was old dope head biker, we'd just get high and get the munchies and go to the grocery store. Amen. Even if we didn't have money, it wasn't no big deal. And but then as a Christian and trying to be responsible, I wanted to be a good steward of the very little money God was giving me. And in the early days. And so we'd go to the grocery store with our list. I not like the ladies, though, in this respect. I think women, they memorize the grocery store. They plot it out, and that wasn't that way of me, man. I was all over this grocery store like a pinball in a pinball machine. We'd get, oh, let's go find this. And then the next thing on the list, and I didn't know how to do that. I never did get it down pat. But that was the case this one night in a big grocery store when I had to go from one side of the store to the other, and I had to cut down one of the aisles to get, and it was the baking aisle. It was the baking aisle. That didn't mean nothing to me. I never baked anything in my life up until this point. And so here we are, and I've got a little Evie, and you guys know her, but she is five, and she sees the box of brownies just like this. She sees it up on the shelf, and I'm trying to do a good job with her, and she says, "Daddy, can you make those?" And I thought to myself, "Well, of course." I pulled the box off the shelf, and here's what I thought to myself: women do it all the time. How hard can it be? Listen, I've already admitted I've learned a lot on that subject. Okay, so don't get mad at me. We did take the offering already. Okay, right. Good, good. So I took the box down and I started reading the directions and it said a quarter cup of water. And I know what that is. It said half cup of vegetable oil and then it two eggs for fudge like, right, ladies? Two eggs, three eggs for cake like. Who wants cake like brownies anyway? Amen. Two eggs. I know about all that stir. I got all that. And so I'm thinking, well, yeah, I could do that. And I keep reading, and it says grease, bottom of pan. I was a biker. Okay? I was a Harley mechanic. I know what grease is. But I was pretty sure they were probably talking about a different kind of grease. So here I stood there with this box, and some lady turns the corner and makes it down the aisle, and she's, you know, doing her little shopping. And in my, you know, calm, collected, you know, soothing voice, I said, "Hey!" I wasn't yelling. People tell me that just what happens. I said, "Can you tell me what this means?" You know, and when she got back to earth, you know, she jumped and I said, "The grease." And she points to the grease. You know, Crisco, right? She points to that and gets out of the aisle real quickly. And I pick up a can and I read it and I read the ounces. And then I look at the price and I do the math. And then I put it down and I pick up this big old thing. And I did the same thing. And I figured this big one is much better stewardship. It's much cheaper. I didn't realize you'd take a paper towel and skim. I had enough Greeks for through this life and the millennium. Amen. But I got it. I got the brownies. I got the Greeks. I made sure I had the oil. I went home. I laid all this stuff out. I got my little five-year-old look in there because, like, she was at the point. Man, I wish she was still at this point. She was at the point where Dad could do no wrong. Remember that, parents? What happens to those days? I don't know. Anyway, I didn't live. Let me say it again. I had no clue what I was doing. I had no clue whatsoever, but I was trying. I mean, can you sympathize with me? I was trying it for my little girl. And so I tried to make brownies. And, you know, come on. Anybody want to venture a guess how they turned out? Absolutely perfect. Yeah. Yeah. And it wasn't because of my skill. I didn't have any. It wasn't because of my experience. Amen. I'd never done that. I wasn't a baker. I was a thug. Amen. I had no better sense than to take that box, man, and categorically write down the list, do exactly what it said. Because I didn't have a prayer of this thing turning out right if I didn't follow the directions. I'm going to preach on following the directions tonight for a few minutes. Because I found out that worked with a lot of areas in life. I mean, there's just some things that if you'll just follow the directions, things don't have to be as complicated as they sometimes are. Amen. Some things you can figure out. Some things you can wing. Sometimes you're working with maybe something, you know, you got the time. Trial and error is an acceptable method. We learn that way, but we also waste a lot that way. And you know, when it comes to something as important as a soul, there's no time to waste. Here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. I have discovered and am fully persuaded that the Christian life is similar to that batch of brownies in this regard right here. If you'll follow the directions, you got a lot better chance of expecting it to turn out right. Amen. So, I want to get our text tonight, verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So God has given us direction. Amen. And so the question for you tonight is, will you follow them? Will you follow them? Number one, go to Psalm 12. You're in the neighborhood. Psalm 12. And let's begin by reading verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, we're talking about God's directions tonight. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Psalm 12, verse 6, the Bible says this, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou, that's what the psalmist writes, thou shall keep them, O Lord, thou shall preserve them from this generation forever. Could I submit to you something that you know tonight? But let me remind you that God gives directions by way of the Word of God. By way of the Word of God. Amen. Here's what the scholars say. The originals were preserved. The originals, amen, were perfect. But we don't have the original. So now we fumble around and just try to find the best translation we can. See, that eliminates the Scripture from being the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And it allows the scholar to determine and thereby tell you what's the best way to go. It robs you of your Bible. Hey, listen, I'm no Greek scholar. Amen. How many already knew that? Okay, don't raise your hands. Come on. I'm not. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, though. I got enough sense to see that through this verse, it doesn't matter whether or not the originals got lost or not. As a matter of fact, I think that's the safest bet in town, considering the testimony of man in his best state is altogether vanity. It's a safe bet that if man had them, man lost them. That's the truth, the dispensational truth of every age. Man blows it. But what you see in the verse is that it wasn't up to man to keep track of the scriptures. The psalmist said, thou shalt preserve them. So I'll give it to you like this. If the scripture got lost, if we do not have the inspired, inerrant word of God, it's God that lost them. Now that's foolish, isn't it? I'll tell you what, let me take it a step further. It amazes me that there's people that claim to be saved, claim to believe in the promise of for example, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I could go around and find people that would say, yes, I'm saved because I called on the name of the Lord. You believe God can keep track of you? Oh, yeah. You believe God can keep the promise in Romans 10? Oh, yeah. You believe that? You believe He can keep track of our souls, but He couldn't keep track of a book? I'd be ashamed of myself if within my own heart God knew I thought that way. Beloved, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And I'm happy to report tonight that you can have confidence that God has given us directions by way of the pure, preserved, inerrant, inspired Word of God. There is no problem with the Bible. The problem lies with us. The solution to the problem that lies with us is the Bible. Amen. Because what? 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 All these authors, all these years that took to write. Why did He bother knowing us that we're going to be the way we are? Well, because God wanted our Christian life to turn out right. So He gave us directions by way of the Word of God. And let me just say, it's not enough. It's not enough just to have the instruction. I know people that all they know is that the King James Bible is the Word of God. Bless God. And that's all they know. And they've got it tucked up under their arm, and they got it as a sword that slices and dices anybody that... But beloved, you better get it out from under your arm and move it over about a foot and get it into your heart, because it's not enough just to know we have the directions. Ian Paisley said it like this, it's not how much Bible you read, it's how much Bible you heed. And that's James chapter 1, to be a doer and not just a hearer. Because if you're just a hearer, if you don't act on the instructions, on the directions, the Bible says, you deceive yourself. We've got the directions, beloved. Don't we? We got them. But we got to act on them. Amen. We got to act on them. Amen. Hey, let me illustrate it in classic theological depth that I'm famous for. All right, brownies. Everybody wants brownies. Yeah, I can make brownies. Yeah, there's a picture. Yeah, they look good to me too. Somebody said, that's the last thing you need to learn how to make. I said, I know. I know I need to learn how to make cauliflower or something. Like, yeah. Okay. Anyway, what about taking the box of brownies home and said, okay, Ed, here, I want to look at the picture, so I can't turn it over to look at the directions. I'll just get up in the cupboard and I'll find another box from the store and I'll use those direct. What if I would have just disregarded those instructions with no experience? Wouldn't have come out right. What if I'd have got into the cabinet and pulled out a box, let's say macaroni and cheese, and sat down and followed? Wouldn't have turned out right. You understand what I'm trying to say? We've got them, man. We've got the right directions, but we're going to have to follow them. We got to have to follow them. You want your Christian life? If you, do you? You want your Christian life turn out right? Hey, listen, it's hard enough when you're doing everything right with the world, the flesh, the devil, and sometimes the brethren against you. But boy, I tell you what, we ought to be trying to do it right. If you want it to turn out right, if you want your walk with God to be a peaceful walk, to walk in fellowship with the joy of the Lord as your strength, amen, and peace of God ruling in your heart, if you want your testimony before a lost and dying world, and you ought to be something that God can use, not to mention your family, right? Your family to turn out right, better follow directions. Better follow the directions. Better read it and heed it. Better get where it's preached and taught and around other people that believe that way. You'll have a shot. You'll have a shot at it turning out right. God wants it to turn out right. God give you the directions. Let's take it a step further. Go to 1 Samuel 15. Let me show you what happens if you don't. First Samuel 15. This message is not going to take as long as last night's. Somebody said, "Brother, that was a good message. The only way you could have improved it would have been if you could have moved the ending a little closer to the beginning." Amen. I said, "Thank you. I'll consider it." Nah. Okay. All right. Look here. We're talking about Saul, 1 Samuel 15. Saul, he's the king, right? First king of Israel. He had it made. He had power. He had wealth, he had fame, he had respect. Amen? He had it. But here's what you know about him. He blew it. He didn't just blow it for himself. He blew it for his kids. Jonathan was slain with him. Look what happened to his family. Read about it yourself. Let's figure out what happened. Verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You know, could I insert here... That is not cool. Rebellion is not cool. The Bible says it's of the devil. Okay? I mean, in society these days, it's glamorized. It's not glamorous in the eyes of God. Okay? It's about as bad as it can possibly get. You hear me? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That book says, suffer not a witch to live. I mean, you guys that waste your money on Harry Potter... You need to read your Bible. That was free. Amen. By Friday, it might all be free. I don't know yet. Amen. And it says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Amen. I'm Irish, you know. I got some Irish friends. One of them said, "Oh, I'm stubborn and proud of it." I said, "That's like double jeopardy, isn't it? I mean, they're both bad, you know." Look what it says then. Because, okay, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Here's what Samuel tells him. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Man, what brought this guy's reign to a crashing halt? Rejected the word of the Lord. You hear me? Boy, I don't want to be guilty of that. I don't want to be guilty of destroying my family like this guy did because I rejected the word of the Lord. Do you? He blew it, man. He blew it. God has given us this definite, distinct directions by way of the word of God. And if we blow it, if you blow it, it won't be God's fault. Because he's giving you the Bible. Here's what I suggest. So that you don't blow it, your Christian life, here's what I suggest. Blow the dust off that Bible and get it in your heart. Amen. All right, that's number one. And for you nervous ones, there's only three tonight. Number two, and it said... In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And he directs our path according to the word of God. Amen? But he also directs our path according to the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Look what it says. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. God will give you directions by the Spirit of God, but He will not force you to follow. Amen? He won't force you to be led. Amen? But you do well. You do well to be led of the Holy Spirit of God. I mentioned it perhaps before. Our problem is we got so much stuff going on in our lives, we don't recognize the voice. The Bible said it's a still, small voice. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. And let's actually look at the verses. And let's look at 1 Kings 19 and verse 11. And the Lord's talking to Elijah after he slew the 400 prophets of Baal, but then Jezebel got him on the run. I've heard preachers preach against him because he was afraid of one woman. Well, that woman commanded a mighty army, and the guy was weary, and he went on. I don't blame him, amen. But God wasn't done with him, and he said, in verse 11, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And look what it says. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. What a great thing. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. See, that's what people are looking for, some monumental thing like that. And it says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after that, verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire. The Bible says the Lord's a consuming fire. But here it says, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, look what it says, a still, small voice. That's how God communicates. You know why He communicates in a still, small voice? Because you're going to have to be paying attention. You're going to have to exert some effort. Amen? You're going to have to want Him. You're going to have to want to be led of the Holy Spirit, and He'll lead you. Amen? Now, this still, small voice thing, we live in a loud world. I got saved out. Why are you deaf, Brother Spurgeon? I don't know. Automatic weapons, Harley Davidsons with straight pipes, spending 20 years in bars with everything so loud you couldn't hear anything around you. Maybe that's got something to do with that. Now, that's my excuse. My wife wasn't deaf when I married her, and she's going deaf now, and I don't know what her excuse is. Amen. So, you know, this still small voice thing was kind of new to me, but here's how I became acquainted with it. I'll explain this to you. I'll give you an illustration. In the course of moving out of the worst part of town and trying to start a normal life and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, I ended up in a little apartment complex in East Dayton, and I was living there with Evie, and early in the morning, it was a Sunday morning, and we were getting ready, and I had her ready, and I'm ready to go to Sunday school, go to church there, and I hear this sound, I hear this man yelling, and below, directly under my apartment, it was an 8-person unit, directly below my apartment, I'm going to try to be tactful and gentle, okay? The guy that lived there was a homosexual, okay? A sodomite. That's the Bible word, okay? Okay? So, he minded his own business, and I minded mine. There's no problem. The problem was, this guy, he'd like go out and drink. He'd like go and do what they do. And this particular Saturday night, he'd been out partying all night, and it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and I'm getting ready to leave, take my little girl to church. I'm dressed for church. She's dressed for church. And I hear this sound, and what he's doing is beating on his own door, cussing at the top of his lungs, taking the Lord's name in vain, and he's trying to wake up. Well, I'm not sure what to say now, but there's someone inside. He's trying to wake them up, and they're not waking up. So he's getting very angry and very loud. Well, I didn't know what was going on, so I step out of my apartment, and I hear the guy taking the Lord's name in vain, and I headed down there. And we're on a landing. There's about 8 steps, and a landing there at the front of the the building with the door and everything, and then 8 steps more down to where he's standing. So I went down halfway and, you know, I just said, "Why don't you shut up?" Yeah. Well, you know, Mr. Compassion. And he looked up at me and he started cussing me. And you know, that moment right there, you know what I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt? And I thought this to myself, I'm telling you the truth. I stood there and thought, I really am saved. Because I never let anybody talk to me like that in my whole life. I really must be. This is really cool. Now, he's cussing, and this is what I'm thinking. Wow, this is cool. Because he's still breathing, and I don't even care. Well, you'd have to know, you know. So, and then I heard this voice. I mean, not audibly, but it said, "Go back into your apartment." Wasn't quite like it, but I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. I'm Irish, okay? My wife says, "I can't figure out if you're a southerner or a northerner. Every time there's an argument, you just get on whichever side's losing." I said, "Well, I don't know." She said, "I figured it out. You're Irish. You just want to be in the fight. You don't care whose side you're on." Yeah, now there's something to that. So, I didn't obey this voice. I made some comments back in his direction. And that made him really mad, which made me really happy. So then he would cuss even more, and I would say something else. And he got even madder. And he wasn't having fun, but I was. Here's what happened. All of a sudden, he had enough. Holy Spirit saying, Evie's standing there, "Daddy, what are you doing?" I'm going, "Go back inside, Ev." And here this guy runs up these steps. And right, he's going to get in my face, which I'm not going to hit him. He doesn't intimidate me at all. But I had this all planned out. He ran. He's going to. But I didn't. He went by me. He got up to the top. And so then I had to turn. And when I turned to face him, he grabbed me. And all that composure, I don't know what happened to it. But I grabbed him by his head. And I turned to pin him up against where the mailboxes are. But I was out of practice, so I threw him through this plate glass window instead. Big old plate glass window. And then he's out in the yard. There's an 8-foot porch, and he cleared it. And I looked at this gaping hole. It's February. I'm looking at this gaping hole in our apartment now. So I go, okay. And I went out the door, and I went out to finish him off. And I can hear the Holy Spirit now. He's saying, "What are you doing?" And then he starts begging for mercy. That's what everybody does when they're losing. So I let him up. And then he got about 30 feet away and started cussing me again. But I didn't care. I let him go. I'm standing there looking at this giant hole in the building. I'll tell you another way I know that I'm saved, because I did something I've never done before in my entire life. I called the police on myself. I'm on federal probation. I'm looking at 7 years in prison. And so I'm on probation. And you know what? When God saved me, I got past the days of wondering if the car pulling up outside was the cops. I quit looking over my shoulder. I just started facing the music when I did wrong, when I got saved. Amen? So I called the police. I said, "We got a little incident here." And they said, "Okay, we'll send a cruiser." I called Brother Gresham. You know him. I called he was the assistant pastor then, and I said, "Brother Tom, I'm not going to be at Sunday school this morning." He didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. Like I say, the early days, nobody really knew what was going on with me. He said, "Oh, yeah?" And I said, "Yeah." Now, see, I had a good testimony. I was always there. I was faithful. So if I wasn't going to be there, I'd call. And as far as I know, that's the only time I ever called because, you know. And I said, "And if I'm not there by morning service, you can come visit me where you found me," which was the Montgomery County Jail. And he went, "Okay." That's all he said. Hung up. The cops got there and they said, "What happened?" And I told them what happened. I told them what happened. I told the guy came home drunk and cussing, and I threw him out the window. So they said, "Well," and I was up front with them. I told them I was on paper. And they're taking note of that. And I said, "You want to get inside the story? He's right down there right now. Go down there right now." See, I wanted them to talk to him right then because he was very drunk and obnoxious. And by the time they came out of his apartment, they wanted to throw him out the other window.
So they didn't say, they didn't press charges or nothing. They just made me promise that I would be in charge of making sure that got repaired. And I said, okay, I know the landlord. He's a Christian. I'll take care of that. I'll make sure that, in my mind, that he gets the bill for this. And I go see the landlord the next day. And the window's about, I don't know how much it was. It was a lot. I'm making $7 an hour. I don't even know how lost people survive on stuff like that. I don't know. I go in and talk to the landlord. I explain to him what would happen from my viewpoint, of course. And the landlord said, well, that's unacceptable behavior. His lifestyle's unacceptable. His conduct, he's disturbing the whole house. And we'll send him the bill. We'll send him the bill for the window. And I thought, and I was very, like I say, composed. But in my heart, I went, yes! That's what I wanted. And I started driving back to work. And I experienced something I never experienced before. I experienced this still small voice saying, I told you to go back in the apartment. And I'm driving, I'm going, where is this coming from? And that happened for about a 5-mile period. And I knew what the Lord wanted. I had to find a payphone back then. But I found one. I found a payphone and I called back to the landlord. I said, listen, I've been thinking about this, and I said talking to the Lord was the one doing the talking. And I said, you know what? It takes two to tango, as the old saying goes. I said, maybe you should split that bill between the two of us. And he said, okay, Brother Dave, that's what I'll do. And that's what he did. Now, listen, that was a lot of money, especially for the salary I was making back then. But I'm going to tell you what, the peace of God was restored within my heart when I obeyed that still, small voice. I am glad to this day that bill is long gone, but I have a good memory of that instead of a bad one. Why? What's the big deal? I have children. I have a wife now. I want my Christian life to turn out right. My testimony for 38 years of my life is that everything I touched, I destroyed till I'm sitting in a jail cell looking to spend the rest of my... I don't want to be in control anymore. I want the Lord to direct. I know what happens in my life when He doesn't. I'm glad that I listened to the still small voice of God. Now we got God's directions, and number one is the Word of God. Number two is the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Or 2 Peter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. And I know you know this, and I could quote it, but I want you to read it. I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Make sure I got it right, yeah. In verse 21. Let's look in verse 20. Man, let's start in 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So what's that? That's what Brother Dean was talking about. That's religion, see? They take the Bible and interpret it privately. That book says no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Look at verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here's the point. We have direction by way of the Word of God. We have direction by the way of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God wrote the Word of God. Here's what that means. There's no way they'll ever contradict one another.
You know, we hear these days people saying, people on television, oh, the Holy Spirit told me to do this or that. There's denominations built on stuff that you couldn't find in that book with a magnifying glass. Let me say it again. The Holy Spirit wrote the book. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the book. So if you got a spirit talking to you about something that's contrary to the Word of God, it is not the Holy Spirit. Let me put it to you like this. If you get a 9-foot Jesus appearing at the foot of your bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, giving you some direction, my advice for you is to quit eating pizza so late, because that's not how God operates. Amen. Okay, that's 2 out of 3. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Anybody had that happen? No, don't raise your hand. But the pizza places up here, there's no, you can't trust your dreams around here. Evie wants me to bring her a white pie from Sal's. I got to take a pizza back to Ohio for Evie. And a cheesecake for Rachel and bagels for everybody I know. I don't know. And my wife won't let me have any of them. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Bless her heart. All right. You've got Samuel preparing Saul for becoming the first king of Israel. Verse 26, and they rose up early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul rose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, verse 27, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Saul is about to become the king. But I want you to notice that there's another man in the passage that told the future king, stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. God gives direction by way of the word of God. God gives direction by way of the Spirit of God. But beloved, like it or not, God gives directions by way of the man of God. That's God's method. Amen? Hebrews 13, go there. Here's where I say I'm almost done, and you're really hoping it's true. Hebrews 13, verse 7, let's look what it says. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now that is not Barack Obama. That is not, what's the guy's name? Bloomberg. Who's the mayor? Okay, it's not the mayor. It's not your congressman. It's not your boss. The context is, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Okay, got the context? Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This is not Obama. This is not your mama. Amen. This is not Benny Hinn. This is not Joel Osteen. This is not your favorite radio or television. This is your pastor. Can you see it? It's plain as day right there. Amen? Somebody better amen or I'll start over. It says, whose faith follow? You know, when I got out of jail and my preacher would preach, and I know this is really going to be hard for you to believe, but there's a time I wasn't always as smooth and calm and eloquent as I am now. Yeah, I know it's hard to believe, but I was a little rough around the edges there at first, amen. My pastor's preaching, and he's preaching about what's up, and he looked down kind of in my direction. He did that a lot. And he said, you know, if you don't have any convictions about anything,
Actually, I do have one. We won't talk about that one right now. If you don't have any Bible convictions about anything, you know what my pastor said? He said, feel free to borrow some of mine. Well, I looked in the Bible and it said, whose faith follow? And I said, well, that sounds scriptural. And so there's areas I didn't have the experience. I didn't have enough Bible in me to know exactly. You know, there's things I wasn't ready for, but I wanted to do right. I just got a hold of something that if Jesus died for me, I owed him something. And so I borrowed some of my pastor's convictions, and he had a lot of them. He had ideas about how you ought to dress, where you ought to go, where you ought not go, what kind of music you listen to, what you ought not allow in your house. He had all kinds of them. I had no clue anything about being a Christian. I brought some of his convictions there in the early days till I got familiar with the Bible and learned to have my own relationship with the Lord and asked the Lord to let the peace of God rule in my heart on some areas. And I don't have my pastor's convictions anymore. I got my own now. But boy, that was a good place to start. That's what it says. And let me put it to you like this. If you have a question about a spiritual issue, okay, I'm not talking about what kind of car to buy. I'm not talking about some of that crazy stuff that's out there. I'm not talking about foolishness like that. I'm talking about, spiritually speaking, if you have a spiritual question about anything, ask your pastor. And ladies, if you have a spiritual question about something, ask your pastor's wife. This is how God set it up. Amen. Here's why people don't. Because they already know what they're going to say, and they already know it's not what they want to hear, so here's what they do. Maybe some of you do this. You need to quit. Here's what you do. If you don't want to ask your pastor because he's not going to give you the answer you want, you call, you're going to find somebody to ask that'll agree with you. I tell you, one of the dangers of evangelism, the dangers of missionaries on deputation, people come to you and say things like this, oh, that was a wonderful message. You know, when I hear that, the flags go up, okay? Listen, I was out there a long time. When people start flattering you, amen, I appreciate compliments, and that's good. But boy, sometimes when people go overboard, I know, here's what they want something. That's the way I'm wired. Amen. So I had a lady come to me one time, oh, Brother Spurgeon, that was the best message I ever heard. You know, I'm telling you what, I ain't falling for that stuff. And she says, I would like to ask your opinion about something. And I looked at her, and I mean, she is absolutely certain that I am tapped in, direct line now. So she wants my spiritual advice. And I proved to her I was tapped in. Because when she said that, I said this. I said, ma'am, I can give you the answer without you even asking me the question. She rides up and she goes, you can? I said, yeah. I said, you need to go ask your pastor. Here's what people do. They'll come to an evangelist, they'll come to a missionary, they'll come to a traveler, they'll give them about 40% of the real story. I've seen this over and over. I was warned about this when I started out in evangelism over 14 years ago. I was warned to watch out for this crowd. And my wife's been warned. They'll give us about 40% of the real story so that we'll say, yeah, I don't see anything wrong with that. I'm not making decisions based on a small amount of information. I'm not making decisions any. I don't counsel. I send people to their preacher because that's God's chosen method. Stand thou still a while. He said that to the king. That I may show thee the word of God. I thank God for my pastor. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls. It's they that must give account. That's what they do. They give an account to God for you. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. I'll tell you something I know. I don't have to talk to Brother Veach or any other pastor friend.
There's folks in every congregation that when God takes their name to the throne of grace, He gives account for them with joy. Probably a good number like that in this church. But by the same token, you mark it down. There are some that He has to take their name, give an account at the throne of grace with grief. Want to know what the problem usually has to do with? They won't follow the directions of the Word of God. Won't follow the directions of the Spirit of God. Won't follow the direction of the man of God. And the man of God's given... You didn't realize that the passage ends with saying, for that is unprofitable for you. It's grievous to Him. It's unprofitable for you. Again, I'm glad my pastor's watching for my soul. I don't want him giving account for me with grief. I travel around and it amazes me to, and when people that claim to love God turn on their pastor as soon as they disagree with him about something. I've seen men of God, here's the expression they use these days, thrown under the bus. Amen. All the good they ever did, all the help they ever were over some issue they disagree with. Hey, there's a passage. If that's you tonight, there's a passage devoted to you in the Bible. You need to go and read it. It's called Numbers 16. And you'll find your spirit all through that chapter and what God thinks about it. You'll find it. Go look it up yourself. You hear me? Yeah, we're not telling jokes now, are we? Let me tell you something. I hope you never do your pastor that way. He's here to help you. He's not here for the money. Amen? Let's cut to the chase. God hates rebellion. And you reap what you sow. And you reap it in your marriage. And you reap it in your family. And you reap it in your life. Don't be a rebel. Don't be a rebel! Stand thou still away a while that I may show thee the Word of God. You want your Christian life to turn out right? Maybe you better follow the directions. God has given you a very gracious man of God. All right. There it is. 3 points. Word of God, Spirit of God, man of God. Three things. All right. Now, let's go back to the brownies. And it said a quarter cup of water, half cup of vegetable oil. Now, that first batch turned out perfect, and several others did. I got to where I couldn't trust myself because of my vision. I'd hold that measuring cup and pour, and boy, if you tilt that thing a little bit, you'll get a wrong reading. So here's what I did. I set it on the windowsill right over the sink in the kitchen, and I'd stand back, and I'd do it like that because I wanted it to be just right because I wanted them to turn out just right. That makes sense, right? So I was making brownies one time, and I did that, And it was a Friday night, and Evie and I, man, we got the milk. We're waiting on the brownies. We got this thing ready to go. We're waiting 28 minutes, toothpick ready, you know, half inch in. I got it, man. I can't believe I said that. And listen, they're baking. I'm peeking. They're rising. It smells good. Anticipation. Not just Evie. Man, we got those things out. Time's up. Got those things out. Watching them cool. Impatient. Cutting them before they're ready. Take a bite. I took a bite. They were unbelievably horrible. I couldn't believe it. They look good. They smell good. They were awful. So what did you do, Brother Dave? Well, I gave everyone. You know? So, and I said, here, taste this. And here she's 5. And she said, Dad, these are terrible. And I said, well, Evie, we have to be good stewards of the Lord's money. We made them, and we have to eat them. So we took another bite each, and they were not eatable, or edible, whatever. They were terrible, and I'm feeling really bad. So I made this. It might have been Evie that suggested this, but since she was only 5, it might have been me. I said, hey, Ab, tomorrow night, there's a fellowship at the church. And if we cut these into squares and take them to the fellowship, we can eat someone else's brownies.
Flesh is deceitful, man. Desperately wicked. So, here, it broke our hearts. Here we are over the garbage can, putting them in the garbage. I couldn't believe it. The only bad batch. I never did. I couldn't figure out what was wrong. Until the next day. The next day, when I'm going in to wash up, right there on the windowsill, there is a cup, a perfectly measured half cup of oil. I forgot to put it in. It's amazing what a difference that makes. You know what I'm saying? The Lord's directions work hand in hand. All of them work hand in hand together. You don't get to leave any out and then have any kind of realistic hope of things turning out right. Now, leaving the oil out, it still looked good, it still smelled good, but it wasn't good. And you know, you can tuck the Bible under your arm and you can praise the Holy Spirit, but if your heart's not right with your preacher, you can fool maybe somebody for a while with outward appearance, but it's not going to be long. And the truth is going to manifest itself in your testimony, in your family, in your marriage. I'm just trying to help you tonight. They're all important. Amen? All right. Here's what you need to pray. Here's what you need to pray. The invitation's almost here. You need to pray nothing ever comes between you and your pastor. That's what you need to pray. Amen? All right. Now, step one, I guess it's step one. I didn't mention it. But here's what it says. Heat the oven. Heat the oven before baking. Amen. You know what? I know this. You can do everything right. You could do the grease thing. You could do the 50 in the bowl, you know, with the eggs. You could prepare it perfectly, pour it in the pan. You could put it in that oven. You could wait 28, 38, 158. You could do everything just right except step number one. And it is not going to turn out right. No matter how long you wait. You hear me? You're not making nothing. And you know what? There's people all over America today. I mean, listen, quit watching television. Everybody's not a crook. Everybody's not a pervert. Everybody's not a kook. There's a lot of good, decent, hardworking people in our country, and we need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people with a form of godliness, and they're being lied to and tricked, and they're going through the motions, and things might look pretty good, but the oven hasn't been turned on, and there's no Christian life going to turn out right. Jesus said, you must be born again. And you can do everything else. I know unsaved people that live a holier life than some Christians I know. And that's all well and good for this life. But on the other side, not going to turn out right. No matter how good a person you are, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. That's where it starts. And if you're saved, the Spirit of God dwells within, He'll open up His book to you. The preacher, you'll see Him as your shepherd if you're born again. Alright, so what are you going to do? You want it to turn out right? I want my Christian life to turn out right. I know this, the biggest problem I have is talking to you right now. But I know this, if I'll stay with that book, and I'll try to be sensitive to the Spirit of God, amen, and I'll try to stay right with my preacher, God'll work. That's what I want. That's what you want too. Let's stand, bow our heads. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. Now this is the beginning of the invitation, and you know what to do. And if you need to come, The altar's open now. You don't have to wait for a catchphrase or anything like that. If you don't have the relationship with your Bible, you should have. This would be a good night to head in that direction. If you haven't been sensitive to the Spirit of God or flat out know that He's dealt with you about things, but you've made up your mind you're going to do it your way, this would be a good time to repent of that. I'm telling you these things because God wants your Christian walk to turn out right. He cares about you. He cares that you have abundant life in Christ. He wants you to have victory in Jesus Christ. But there's a bigger issue than that. He wants to use you to reach a lost and dying world. One soul at a time. If something in your life would hinder His ability to use you, you better get unstuck on you and get that thing right. And if you need to make something right with another brother or sister, you need to make something right with your preacher. You need to confess to God there's some bitterness or rebellion in your heart. I'm telling you this for your sake. You better get that thing right. And I hope you do. And before the preacher comes, boy, I'll tell you what, step one is being honest with yourself and honest with God in this respect right here. And acknowledging that you are a sinner, that shouldn't be hard. We're all sinners. We are all sinners. You need to acknowledge that and acknowledge that in your heart, the Bible says that Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay that debt that you couldn't pay. And you get a hold of that, you can get your sins forgiven. You can become a child of God and you can get on the road to having your Christian life matter instead of just going through life like 99% of the people in this world are. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we've got a chance to make a difference, to please God, and to bring glory to Him. And that's what I want, and I know that's what you want. So again, if there's something hindering that, let's get it taken care of. Let's deal with it. Pastor.